All right, if you'll keep your Bible open to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll be looking at some of those things here today. Did you ever hear this before? Nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own man. Sometimes you hear that from a young person, and that young person is overheard bragging this to all of his friends. By the way, all of his friends who are all dressed exactly alike and who all act the same way and talk the same way. And he says, nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own man. And yet all those friends are telling him what to do and how to dress and how to talk, right? I'm my own man, but I'm going to be just like them. Somebody else says, well, I'm sick of people telling me what to do. Wait till I grow up and get out of the house. And once I get out of the house and my parents can't tell me what to do, I'll tell you what, I'm going to join the army. Yeah, then you can do whatever you want, right? Nobody telling you what to do in the army. Well, the truth is that someone rules our lives. Somebody rules your life. It really is true. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's friends that dictate what you will do and what you won't do. Maybe it's self. And so he goes, yeah, that's right, it's self. I control my own life. Yeah, but sometimes it gets to the point where self takes over, and you say, I'm controlling my own life, but really, self is controlling you, and you're doing things you don't even want to do anymore, but it's out of control, because the flesh has taken over. Sometimes it's earthly authorities that are ruling our lives. And sometimes, and I really think it's possible, for God to be ruling our lives. We have here in the United States, a republic form of government. In some senses, it's a democracy. Democracy means rule by the people. Okay? Democracy, the people rule. Well, when God rules, there's a term for that. How many have heard the term theocracy? Theocracy, okay? Theocracy is when God rules. The nation of Israel, under Moses, and then under Joshua, and then to some extent under the judges and under the last judge, Samuel, had truly what could be called a theocracy. They were ruled by God. And when they did what God said, it was a great thing. When they disobeyed God, things didn't go so well. But they had a theocracy, a genuine rule by God. But here, look down at verse number 7 of chapter 8. Which Brother Dick read for us. It says, the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. See, the rulers of the people came to Samuel and said, we want a king to rule over us. And God says to Samuel, go ahead and listen to them. Do what they say. And at the end of verse 7, it says, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see, Samuel felt a little bit rejected. He was the prophet of the Lord. He was the judge in Israel. God was the ruler, and Samuel was under God. And when the people said, we want a king to rule us, Samuel felt a little bit rejected. But God said, wait a minute, Samuel. Don't feel rejected about this. They haven't rejected you. They rejected me. They don't want me to be their king anymore. Israel was saying, no theocracy for me. No theocracy for me. We don't want God to rule over us anymore. Now, they didn't say it quite like that. And in our day and age, most people don't talk about God that way. We don't say, I don't want God to rule my life. But because they wanted other things to take control, they wanted a king to rule. They were telling God, we don't want you to rule. No theocracy for me. Why would somebody say that? Why would the children of Israel say that? I mean, they saw great things. When they came out of Egypt, they saw the Red Sea parted. They got to go across on dry ground. Then a little bit later, God repeated that miracle at the Jordan River. And the Jordan River stopped when the priest holding the ark stepped in. Remember that? And they walked across on dry ground, and they got the generation got to see it. Just in the last chapter 7, They got to see God defeat the Philistine army. He thundered upon them, and they were in a panic, not knowing what to do, and God came through and smote the whole army for them, and then just let them chase after them. They saw God's greatness and power. Why would they say, God, we don't want you to rule over me? Why would they say, God, we want an earthly king instead? Some of the same reasons that Israel said, no theocracy for me, are some of the same reasons that people today are tempted to say, God, you're not going to be my king. Why would somebody not want God to rule their life? I think some of the answers are given right here in this chapter. If you look down at verses 1 through 3, the first reason that Israel did not want God to rule them anymore was that they were disillusioned by inconsistent families. Disillusioned by inconsistent families. Did you catch that when we read the scripture? Samuel was an old man now. He was getting too old to fulfill his duties as a judge under the Lord in Israel. Maybe he was getting old enough where he couldn't think straight to judge. The travel became a problem to go around to the different cities. And so he just kind of stayed there in Ramah, and he appointed his two sons as judges under him. And his sons are named Joel and Abiah. But there was a problem with them in verse 3. It says, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So his sons weren't doing right like Samuel was. Oh, my mind goes back to just a few chapters earlier when Eli was the high priest and Eli's sons weren't doing right. Remember that? So who did God raise up? Say it out loud. Samuel, okay? God raised up Samuel. And so Samuel became sort of adopted into Eli's family, and Samuel followed God because Eli didn't raise his sons right. Guess what? Samuel made the same mistake with his sons. And here, Joel and Abiah, they're not following in Samuel's ways. You say, well, was that Samuel's fault? Well, everybody has their own free will. Joel and Abiah had their own free will. But we also have Bible promises. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I don't think we can excuse Samuel here. Now, we are prone to repeat the mistakes of the people that have trained us. Here, Eli trained Samuel, and Samuel probably didn't want to, but he repeated some of the same mistakes with his sons. And just like Eli's sons didn't follow God, so Samuel's sons did not follow God. I see from that we are prone to repeat the mistakes of those who have trained us. How many of us men have looked in the mirror after a number of years, and one day you get up and you look in the mirror and you see your dad in the mirror? You think, man, I'm starting to look like my dad looked, or I'm starting to act like my dad acted. And sometimes you'll see some of the personality traits of your dad. And when you were a kid, you said, well, I'm not going to be like that, you know, my dad. And then now you are. you're the chip off the old block, right? I saw a guy walking around with a T-shirt that said, the old block. And the kids were the chip off the old block. How many of you ladies have looked in the mirror and said, it's my mom? And you see your mom when you look at yourself. And you see some of the personality traits and the way you handle things, just like your mom did years ago. You see, we are prone to follow those who have trained us. And you know, that's a good thing in a lot of ways. We repeat the good characteristics of our family. But we've got to watch out because we are also prone to repeat the mistakes of our families and the mistakes of those who have trained us in other areas. Sometimes preachers like me will think back to some of the great preachers that God has used in our lives, and we'll want to be like them. Well, we should try to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to be myself when I preach. I can't preach like somebody else. But if there's a man of God who's got some good quality traits, I hope I'll adopt those. It's interesting, in some of the Christian colleges, you've got people training to go into the ministry, and they'll bring in these guest speakers, and sometimes these young college guys will adopt the characteristics of the speaker that are bad characteristics. We had a guy come to our college, and every paragraph or so, he'd go like this and fix his hair. You know, he had a lot of hair here. He'd go here and fix his hair like this every couple of paragraphs. Well, then we had a guy, you know, and this college guy, he was preaching in a Sunday school class, and he started going like this. He thought, well, if it's good enough for that guy, it's good enough for me. Well, wait a minute. Those aren't the things to copy. Copy the good things. But from Samuel, I see that we are prone to repeat some of the mistakes that our mentors and perhaps parents have had, unless we purposefully decide that we're going to be the opposite in those areas. Now, I love my mom and dad. I respect them highly. And I've learned a lot of great things, and I am what I am today because of my mom and dad. And I praise the Lord for them. One mistake they made, though, is that they got divorced. And I remember when I started getting serious about the girl who's now my wife, and her parents had some real concerns about the fact that my parents were divorced. And I told them, I said, that is good that you have that concern, because we are prone to repeat the mistakes of our mentors unless we purposefully decide that we're not going to do it. And I assured her dad and her that I had already dealt with that with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I'd be glad to take on the good qualities of my mom and dad, but Lord, once I'm married, it's for good. I'm not going to divorce. Okay? I purposefully decided that that wasn't going to happen. And if we make a, you know, you say, well, you know, my dad's grumpy and I tend to be grumpy. Well, you got to purposefully decide you're not going to do that. You're not going to be like that. Because if you don't purposefully decide, if you don't make a specific prayer item about it, you will probably fall into being just like they were in the bad areas. So decide it. It's scriptural. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, false gods, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That verse used to bother me. It said that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. And I read that and I thought, wait a minute, that means I'm getting punished for things that my great-great-grandfather did? You're visiting the iniquity or the sin upon the third and fourth generation? Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. God says it a second time. And then Deuteronomy 5:9, thou shalt not bow thyself down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Those verses used to bother me. I thought, wait a minute, that's not right. God, that the third and fourth generation have to pay for the sins of the previous generation. Then I found another verse in the Bible. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And I said, now wait a minute. Now that verse says that I'm not going to have to bear the iniquity of my father or my grandfather or my great-grandfather. Does the Bible contradict itself? No. Okay? The answer to that is no. Okay, God never contradicts himself. If it looks like a contradiction, it just means we're not understanding it very well. And then it hit me. You know how this works? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I'm responsible for my own sins before God. And I've got to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, or I'm going to pay for my sins in hell. And I'm forgiven of my sins now that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But there's still some earthly consequences to my own sins. Now, what about this third and fourth generation thing? Ah, you know why God says the iniquities of the fathers are visited upon the third and fourth generation? Because it's the same principle as Samuel. We are likely to repeat the same sins that our father and our grandfather and our great-grandfather did. we've got some of the same genetic makeup, some of the same thinking, some of the same training. We're likely to repeat that, and therefore, the same sins that they committed, I'm likely to commit, and the sins of their generation can be visited upon me. Does that make sense now? Does that make sense? So what should we do? Be on guard. I think all of us love and respect our parents, and you need to. But we also have some things that we think, you know, I don't want to do that, or I don't want to be like that. You've got to make that a conscious matter of prayer. Study that area in the Bible. Make sure it doesn't happen in your life. Or else, without even trying, like Samuel, you'll reproduce that same problem. So we can't excuse Samuel here. But the people give that as their reason for wanting a king. Look in verse 5. They said to him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all other nations." You see, they use that as their excuse. They say, "Samuel, your sons aren't following you, so we don't want them to be judges. Your family's been inconsistent, so we don't want God to rule over us anymore. You make us a king." Hey, listen, God could have taken care of Abiah and Joel. He could either straighten them out, or he could have done like he did to Eli's sons, which was, okay, killed them, okay, and raised up Samuel. So God could have raised up someone to judge Israel, and they still could have had their theocracy. But they used the inconsistency of Samuel's family as an excuse to say, "No theocracy for me. I don't want God to rule over me." And they used an inconsistent family as an excuse. Now listen, how many of us have heard that excuse? "Well, I'm not going to go to church anymore because there's hypocrites in the church." And they're using the inconsistency of somebody else as their excuse why God's not going to rule over them. Now, like I said, you can't give them a pass. Samuel should have raised his kids right. But at the same time, we can't excuse Samuel, but we cannot excuse the people either. And God doesn't excuse them. In verse 7, he says, "They have rejected me, that I shall not reign over them." Perhaps in your past, there's been some Christian who's been inconsistent. Or maybe it's in the present. Maybe there's something that you see, and it just gets, as they say, stuck in your craw. You know, that's the old chicken, you know, they used to swallow those pebbles to help them digest. And they'd get one too big and it would get stuck in their craw. And they just couldn't get that thing out. And maybe that's happened to you, where somebody's been inconsistent. Somebody maybe who says they're a Christian. Maybe even some pastor. Maybe this pastor. Maybe I failed you in some way. Don't let that get in your craw. Because God said, "They rejected me." Get past it today. Say, "Lord, that person wronged me, or they didn't do the right thing, or they're a hypocrite, but I'm still going to live for you, God." Because when we stand before the Lord, we're not going to be able to say, "Well, you know, so-and-so's family was inconsistent, and that's why I'm like this." Would you get past it today? I know it's hard. Just surrender it to God. Just be honest with God. Say, "God, I'm having a hard time getting past this. Lord, would you help me get past it? Because I want to live for you. I want my life to count for eternity. I want you to be king. I want you to rule my life. Help me get past this thing that happened." And I believe God will answer that prayer and help you. They said, "No theocracy for me," for another reason. Number two, they were desiring to be like the world. They were desiring to be like the world. Look at the end of verse 5 again. It says, "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." They said, "We want to be just like all these other nations. They all have got a king. They don't have a theocracy. They don't have somebody ruling them that they can't see. We want to have a king, you know, somebody who can, you know, ride on a horse and have a crown and lead us into battle. You know, we want to have a king just like all the other nations." Wait a minute. God said He had called them out to be different from all the other nations. The Bible says in the Old Testament, a number of places, they were to be a peculiar people. And then it's used in the New Testament twice for us Christians. We're supposed to be peculiar. Now, we use the word peculiar to mean strange. You know, well, that's peculiar. And you Christians, you got to be really strange to be a Christian. No, no. The word peculiar in the Bible doesn't mean strange. It actually means special. Something that's called out special. Something that you treasure. It has the meaning inside that word of treasuring something. It's peculiar. It's special. And God had called out the children of Israel. They were God's chosen people. They were special. And He said, you're not going to be like the rest of this world. You're going to be set apart especially for me. You're going to be different from them. He gave them the rite of circumcision to make them different. He gave them the Sabbath day to observe, no work on Saturdays, to make them special. He made them, the Israelites, His special people in a lot of special ways. He met with their leaders face to face, spoke to them. It was incredible. He did great things for them when they obeyed Him. He told them, you're going to have this promised land. You're going to go into battle and never have a casualty. He did wonderful things for them. But they said, we want to be like the rest of the world. We want to be like everybody else. Notice in verse number 4, it says, all the elders of Israel gathered together. This wasn't just the young whippersnappers, the rebellious teenagers. This was the elders of Israel who said, we want a king. And it wasn't just a couple of them. It was all the elders of Israel. And it might be that you say, well, you know, to let God rule in every area of my life is a tough thing. And you know, everybody does this nowadays in America. You know, everybody's like this. Wait a minute. What's God say in the Bible? Doesn't matter what everybody else says. All the elders of Israel said, make us a king. But that wasn't right. It may be that all the other churches are starting to use worldly Christian music. That doesn't mean we have to. It might be that, well, all the other churches are using all the newfangled Bibles. Well, that doesn't mean we have to. Well, you know, all the other Christian families, their kids go here and there, and they do this, and they watch this, and listen to this, and dress this way. So why can't... Wait a minute. Just because everybody else does it, just because of all the elders of Israel wanted it, didn't make it right. Folks, there's a constant push, even among God's people, to be more like the world. And one of the reasons that they rejected God from ruling over them is because they wanted to be like the world. One of the greatest areas that will pull us away from allowing God to rule in our lives is that inward desire to be like the world. But what does the Bible say? 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, boy, do we see those things in the world, don't we? It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, the world's going to, that stuff's all going to pass away. But the things that count for eternity are living for God. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or experience what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let God change you so that you're not like this world. You're not conformed or squeezed into this world's mold. You know, I praise the Lord that in Bethel Baptist Church, for the most part, we're not allowing God to squeeze us into the world's mold. You know, we don't go out and think, you know, I got to know what the top 10 movies are and the top 10 songs are. And I praise the Lord our young people aren't saying, I got to start dressing like the world, you know, wearing my pants down here, halfway down my hips, you know, they look like they're falling off or something. And, you know, I'll get the guys wearing 3 and 4 earrings and stuff, or, you know, getting their noses pierced and all this. I praise the Lord we don't see that in our church. Now, if somebody comes in like that, we're going to love them because they need to know Jesus. But the ones who know Him, we're not supposed to be like this world, are we? Because if we desire to be like this world, we're going to have a hard time letting God rule over us. He said, don't be like them. Don't be like the rest of that world. We're tempted to want to talk like the world. We're tempted to want to go to the worldly places. We're tempted to want to look like the world. You know, we ought to look like a Christian. It ought to be that if somebody sees you at Walmart, they ought to think, you know, hey, that person, I wonder if they're a Christian. Would they say that by looking? I go in Walmart sometimes. I see people and I think, I wonder if they're a Christian. Why do I say that? I don't know. Smile on their face. Maybe how they're dressed. Maybe how they're treating their kids. I don't know. I just say, I wonder if they're a Christian. But they're not like the other people in the world. There's a difference there. And, you know, sometimes we're the opposite way. We're like, oh, I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. Boy, if I say that, they'll think I'm a Christian. If I pray over my meal, they'll think I'm a Christian. If I go into Walmart dressed like that, they'll think I'm a... Well, wait a second. we're supposed to let it be known whose side we're on. They didn't want God to rule over them because they had a desire to be like the world. Well, in verse 6, we see that Samuel then prayed unto the Lord. He was disappointed. They requested a king. He felt rejected himself. He knew that his kids weren't doing right. And he just felt terrible about it. He prayed to the Lord in verse 6. Folks, when anything disturbs us, it's our duty, as well as our best interest, to bring it before God in prayer. And God comforts Samuel in verse 7 and 8. And he says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Hey, if somebody does say something to you, like, well, what are you, some kind of Christian or something? Okay, hey, wait a minute. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord. Don't take it personally. And God tells that to Samuel. Don't take it personally. Then look at verse 9. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. That's scary. God says, okay, they want a king? Give them what they want. You know, that's a scary thought. If I say, God, I don't want you to rule over me, God may just say, okay, have it your way. Now, He loves us, but you know when you raised your kids, sometimes they said, Dad, I want to do this, and you said, no. But sometimes you said, well, son, you're a little older now. I don't think you should do it, but if you want to, it's your choice now. And then he did the wrong thing. And then he paid for it. And then he learned the lesson. What do we call that? Learning the hard way, okay? I'd rather learn the easy way, right? But sometimes you got to learn the hard way. And God in love says, okay, they're going to learn the hard way. And he says, we'll do that. Guys, if we get to that point in our life, we say, well, God, I love you. I'm glad you died on the cross for me. Glad you saved me, but in this area, I'm going to do what I want to do. You're not going to rule in this area, God. Maybe God will say, okay. And we'll regret it. I'd rather He say, keep His finger. You know, Lord, keep Your finger on me. Keep working on me. Don't just give in to my wicked desires, Lord. Keep Your finger on me. But sometimes He says, okay. And verse number 9, He says, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And so in the next couple verses, Samuel tells them, okay, you want a king? God's going to give you a king, but here's what it's going to be like. And he protests solemnly unto them. Let's look at that in verse 11 and following. Let's read just a little. He said, this will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. Verse 13, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyard and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and the goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Notice that if we want our own way takes, while God's way gives. Our own way takes good things out of our lives, but God's way gives blessings and good things to our lives. You noticed it there. Verse 11, he said he'll take your sons. Verse 13, he'll take your daughters. Verse 12, he'll take your labor. Verses 14 through 17, he'll take your resources, okay, your money. All these things will be eaten up. And a lot of times when we go our own way, we say, well, I can do what I want to do. It's my life. But we pay for it in our kids. And our sons and our daughters are taken. Sometimes we pay for it with our physical strength. Our labor is taken away. Some people, you could tell their life has been racked by sin. And they're paying for it physically. Sometimes it's our resources and we pay for it financially. And how many people are in poverty because they're a slave to some addictive sin? You know, the alcohol. Or paying so much money for carton after carton of those cigarettes and they just can't get off it. And they're addicted to that. And it takes our finances away. We pay for it in our freedom. Looking in verse 17. He will take a tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. We pay for it in our freedom. We become a slave to our own ways and our own desires. And pretty soon they start controlling us. Somebody says, oh yeah, I could quit any time. Okay, go ahead and quit. You see, we become a slave to our own desires. And even to the ruining of our relationships with other people. And we end up paying for it in our feelings. In verse 18, you'll cry out in that day. With all these solemn... Okay, so why do people reject God's rulership? Number three, because they discount warnings from the Lord. Look at all these warnings that God just gave them. And yet when they come down to the end of those warnings, look what they say in verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. You think after Samuel told them all that, look, you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it in this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. The king is going to take. And then you're going to cry to the Lord and it's going to be too late. You think they'd say, okay, we won't. We don't want a king. Never mind. They say, nevertheless, let us have a king over us. And the reason they did that, number three, was they discounted warnings from the Lord. Folks, if God is not ruling our lives, He will lovingly give us some warnings. He will let us know. Maybe it'll be some preaching. Maybe it'll be just some conviction in your heart where you just know, I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe it'll be God's chastisement in our life. You know, the appliances start breaking down. The vehicles start breaking. Now, if your vehicle breaks down, it doesn't mean you're in sin. It could just be a trial from the Lord, like Job went through some tests. But it could be that we're away from God. It could be that He's trying to tell us something. We can't judge that. You can't judge somebody else and say, I know why he's having all those trials, because he's away. The only people that know it are God and you. But if it's chastisement, if it's God trying to bring you back, if it's Him warning it, you know it. Deep down inside, you know it. Let's not be like these people. But sometimes we reject God's rulership because we discount all of His loving warnings that He gives us. Then the last thing I'd like you to see, why would we discount those warnings? Why would these people discount it? They don't say, no, Samuel, you're lying. They say, nevertheless, in verse 19, even though this is true, even though we believe you, Samuel, we still want a king. Even though he's going to take our sons, our daughters, all, we still want a king anyway. Why would they do that? I think the answer is in verse 20. They say that we also may be like all the nations. There again, they want to be like the world. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They said, you know, if we had a king, then he could judge us. You know, your son Samuel, they're not going to do it right. If we had a king, he could judge us. And, you know, he could go out before us. Man, wouldn't it be great? You know, prancing on his nice horse, his kingly horse. He could go out before us and we'd have a king. Oh, there's the king. All hail the king. And it would be great. We could have parades like the other nations. And he would fight our battles. Man, he would go out and he'd fight for us. It would be great if we had a king. And the fourth reason that they rejected God's rulership is because, like they say, the grass is always greener on the other side. The grass is always greener on the other side. They were deceived by the grass is greener syndrome. Now, you know about this. When I was up in Michigan, we were out in the country and they had a lot of cows. And this was incredible. The cow would stick his head through the barbed wire fence to eat the grass on the other side. Sometimes when the grass on the inside was just as good. And here, you know, he's getting scratched by those barbs, but he doesn't care. He's got to get to the other side. Have you seen that? Isn't that something? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. But folks, we ought to be smarter than cows, okay? We ought to realize that it's the devil trying to deceive us. The devil always makes God's rulership look like that wouldn't be very good. And self-rulership, the devil makes it look good. The devil has a way of turning our own way into something that looks good to us. They thought, hey, he'll judge us, he'll fight our battles, he'll go out. You know, the reality was for Israel, they already had all those things. God gave them Samuel to judge them, and it was great for years and years and years. And God could be their judge, and it would be great. And God could go out before them and fight their battles. He just did in the chapter before. They were deceived. They were fooled. They were tricked. When we are deceived, we quickly start forgetting God's blessings and the victories that He gave us. It was only the chapter before, but they had already forgotten the blessings that God was giving. When we start forgetting some of the blessings, and we start focusing on all the negative things in our lives, we're setting ourselves up to be deceived and to say, God, you're not going to rule over me. The devil always makes the wrong way look attractive. The Bible calls it the pleasures of sin for a season. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death.